So the original plan when I was tasked, okay, I'm stealing one of these chairs.
I need something to put my drink on.
Because I might get thirsty. Let my whistle down. Here we go. Was to teach you guys like a greatest hits from 1 John. But if any of you guys were here in middle school, you already heard it, and you would be having the yawns and everything as I taught you something that I had already taught you. Because I make it my business to teach 1 John at least once every 3 years, so everybody always gets to hear it at least once during middle school. And so I decided that I would teach you guys something else. And so next week, I'm doing the Adult Sunday School on Faithfulness from the Fruit of the Spirit. So that's what I decided to do, the Fruit of the Spirit of Faithfulness. And I went on a journey of discovery when I went in to check this out. Because, of course, I started off kind of researching it, kind of an attributes of God sort of thing. God's faithfulness, so our faithfulness, that kind of stuff. And then I started in on the word study. And it turns out that the word translated faithfulness is translated faithfulness exactly 3 times. Out of 243 times, right? 3 times it's translated faithfulness, once assurance, once belief, and 238 times it's translated faith. Just straight up faith. Now there is another form of the word that uses the omicron instead of the iota, which is oftentimes translated faithfulness. And I'm like, huh. That's very interesting. In some translations of the Bible, it translates it faith. And so we're going to talk a lot about faith today. Because fortunately, the old idea of faithfulness and faith are very, very closely interrelated. Being full of faith and the communicable attribute of God, faithfulness, are very closely related. And now you're like, oh, wait, faith. I already understand faith. It just means like believing in something, right? But faith is incredibly important in this. And so it's important to maybe like back up a second and think about it really deeply and see all of its implications. Because if you get faith right, you're going to find that it's kind of, you know, one of the basic understandings of being a Christian. And if you get it right, it can really help you in your Christian walk. And at the same time, a lot of people kind of look like faith and they view it like grace. It's like the force. Right? It's like the force. I'm going to use faith on that thunderstorm and it's going to be gone, right? And it's going to be grace and I'm going to deal with that, right? I mean, like what, and it's not the force, right? So let's look at what the Bible has to say about it. And what we're going to find is that faith involves not just believing God, but it also involves sharing God's values. Doing things God's way, even if it seems like maybe that's not the way that you'd like to do it. Take, for example, the little kid who steals the cookie, right? You steal the cookie and you feel you've gotten away with it. And then your mother says, "We seem to be missing a cookie. Did you take the cookie?" And of course, the first thought is, you know, if you've got something to hide, you should hide it, shouldn't you? Right? You're going to get in trouble if you admit to it. But what are God's ways? Yeah, sometimes it doesn't seem like that's a very good idea. Like, well, I don't know if I want to do it God's way in this situation. That seems like it might cause me a certain amount of trouble, right? But faith involves doing it God's way anyway, right? We're going to find out that faith will help us not fall for this world's traps. And it involves living on Thursday afternoon the way you talk on Sunday morning, right? It's living on Thursday afternoon the way that you talk on Sunday morning. It's the difference between fake Christians and Corrie Ten Boom, who thanks God for the fleas in her concentration camp because it allows her to read her Bible, and the martyrs who are willing to go to their death. It's the difference between a fulfilling and real walk with God and playing make-believe and dress-up. So I want to talk about faith, because real faith is an incredibly important thing. And understanding it and getting it right, it certainly is. This study has done a lot for me and my understanding, especially as I deal with the situations I deal with in my life, right? Okay, so let's start off in Romans chapter 1. Because this is something that I think... You guys got Bibles? Romans chapter 1. Unless you got it memorized. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Let there be an end. I'll get there eventually, I'm just sure. Starting in verse 16. Paul is writing and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so we find out that God's righteousness is revealed by faith. And what aspect of God's righteousness is being revealed by faith? You guys know? What aspect of his righteousness? He's talking about the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel, right? So he's talking about the righteousness of God as he saves. And it is revealed by faith. The righteousness in this context is the salvation offered through the gospel. Did you guys know that's an Old Testament quote? The righteous one shall live by his faith. Well, let's check it out. It's Habakkuk chapter 2. Have you guys ever turned to Habakkuk before? Habakkuk has one of my favorite verses. I signed my book with it. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. I mean, Jeremiah, I've gone way too far. It's the problem with Habakkuk. It's very small. You can easily turn past it. Oh, there it is. Good job. Okay, Habakkuk 2, starting in verse 1, it says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification. I will keep watch to see, and he will speak to me, how I may respond, and I am reproved. Yahweh answered and said, write down the vision and write it on tablets distinctly, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It pants towards its end. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So the contrast here in Habakkuk, he's talking about Habakkuk has a problem. How come all these wicked people are prospering? Aren't it the good people that are supposed to prosper? How come the wicked people are prospering? And God's like, oh, give it a minute, son. I'm going to punish these people. And he's like, really? How? And God's like, with the Chaldeans. He's like, hang on, now I got another problem. Aren't the Chaldeans even more wicked? And God's like, yeah, I'm going to punish them too, right? As for the proud ones, their soul isn't right with them. And in contrast to that, the just one will live by his faith. So what do we see about faith here? It's in contrast to the proud one, right? The proud one says, I'm going to take care of this problem myself, right? You have a situation in your life. There's a problem. I'm going to take care of it myself. But the just lives by his faith, right? Now, this is why Paul is using it, because he is contrasting justification by keeping the law and justification by faith in Christ, right? And so this directly relates. This is talking about the fact that the proud one thinks that somehow he's going to take care of it. And faith is the opposite. Faith is the humble understanding that you're not going to take care of it. Instead, you're going to wait for the salvation of the Lord, right? And that is foundational to the understanding of faith. It's a matter of, you know, because you're always saying to yourself, how am I going to take care of this? You're not going to take care of this. God's going to take care of it, right? So you don't need to worry about how it's going to get taken care of. because God is going to do it, not you. You're just going to put your faith in God. And in Romans, it's also contrasted. After he gets done saying that that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, he says, because the wrath of God is on all the people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And we find out that the people that suppress the truth and unrighteousness know that there's a God, but they deny it. And they don't acknowledge him as God, and they are not thankful, right? And so the opposite of faith, in addition to pride, is when you're not acknowledging God, when you're thinking about something else, right? And when you're not being thankful to God, right? When God gives you things, they're good. They're not always pleasant, but they're good. He's got a perfect plan, and he's good, and he's faithful. And so you're having faith in him, right? This is the very foundation of the idea about faith. Faith, pride is antithetical to faith. Faith acknowledges God, and faith gives God thanks. Now, you guys know the faith chapter, right? We can't possibly talk about faith without going to the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. You guys know the faith chapter, right? I mean, there are schools where the kids just are able to quote the faith chapter. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of the faith chapter. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's the trick. You don't see what it is that you're trusting in. You're trusting in God. Is God visible to you? Right? Did you hear God's voice audibly speak to you and say, you need to believe this? Is that how God shows himself to you? Does God show himself to you? Yeah, but it's more subtle than that, right? You'll be in the moment. You'll say to yourself, man, that was God. And then you forget about it because you didn't see him personally. You're like, maybe that was in my head, right? Maybe after a long time and get you to doubting, right? But faith keeps on believing. It's an assurance of things you haven't seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. So God approved of people who showed faith in the Old Testament. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteousness. God approved his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For prior to being taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's why faith is so important, right? You've got to have faith. It's what pleases God. You don't see it, but you're assured anyway. Is that fair? Is that strictly fair? God's like, I'm judging you based on believing something you can't see. Is that strictly fair? How does that work? We're going to go on a journey of discovery. We're going to get there, right? For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You can't please God without faith. You have to believe that he exists. You have to believe that he's good and that he's doing good. You have to believe that when you seek him, he will reward you and that it's for your good. You mean for my good when I get locked up in a prison camp with the fleas? When I get put to death for my faith because I refuse to renounce it? When I get crucified upside down because I've been spreading the gospel? That's for my good? Yes. I don't have to put up with that, Mr. Troyer. Right? Abel got killed. Noah. Guys, do you know how long Noah had to wait? It was like 100 years. It said 500 years old. And then it talks about how evil men are. And he goes, and when he was 600, the floods came. Imagine having to wait on God's goodness for 100 years. Get to doubting your mind, wouldn't you? Huh. What would such a belief be based on? By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeying by going out of a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Interestingly, the Bible likes to teach us about faith by telling people stories. And the story of Abraham is one that receives particular attention in the scriptures. And I think that's a little clue that we should look at Abraham's life to better understand faith. How does faith work out in the life of a person, right? First of all, here in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that, you know, Abraham is going about his life, and suddenly it's like, Abraham! And I mean, was it an audible voice? I don't know, maybe it was a dream or something, right? But God tells Abraham, you need to go somewhere. And he's like, where should I go, Lord? And he's like, I'll tell you later. Go west. Yes, Lord, I'll go west. And there he went. There he went. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Because here we're going to start seeing a close-up of what God was pleased with in the faith of Abraham. But first of all, I want to back up to Romans chapter 3 because I want to talk about the central role that faith plays. It says, Paul is having his argument talking about how people stand right before God, right? He starts off by saying that, you know, people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He then talks about all the evil that they do because they aren't thankful to God. And then he punches the supposedly self-righteous people in the nose by saying, you do it too, and you judge other people. You're extra condemned. And then he goes through and he talks about the fact that Jews and Gentiles, none of them keep the law. Nobody's good enough. All of us fail. And now he's going to give the good news, which is that there is another source of righteousness. He says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. Remember, we told you that the righteousness of God is shown through faith, right? It's manifested through faith, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. So everyone gets saved, whether they're Jew or Gentile, by having faith in Jesus or believing God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God has displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness because of the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. And this brings up an important point, guys. The object of your faith is really important. What's the object of your faith? Isn't a trick question.
Christ.
Yeah, Christ, obviously, right? Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He obtained salvation for us. He told us he could do it. He proved he could do it. That's where our faith lies. The scriptures tell us about him. But the object of our faith is Christ. Always Christ, right? We read the Bible to learn about Christ, right? To know him better. So we can follow him properly. You can have all the faith in the world, but real Jesus is who you need to have faith in. And you get to know real Jesus by reading the scriptures. Can't emphasize that enough. It says, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just, but both be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Works? No, the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we're justified entirely by what God does, not by anything we do, right? Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? This is the argument that he's having. He's trying to show that the Jews and the Gentiles. But we're picking up stuff about faith. He says, yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Think about that for a second. Faith establishes the law. Remember, I talked to you about the fact that God doesn't want people that are just a bunch of rule followers. He wants people that love him, that trust him. Those people are naturally going to obey him because they believe his ways are best, right? Not like someone who's off checking the list. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Look at me. I'm earning my way in. No, it's all what God did. It's all what God did. But we love him and we believe him. So we do what he says. And we live on Thursday afternoon the way we talk on Sunday morning. Not because it earns us our way in. It's because we believe God. And he said this is the best way to be. We have faith. Then it goes and talks about Abraham. It says, what shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God, even though the details were sketchy. Now, the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Then popping ahead to verse 19, it goes on about Abraham's faith. It says, and without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know what this is talking about, right? Shortly after he arrives in the land of Canaan, Abraham is 75 years old. And God comes to him and says, I am going to make you into a multitude of people, a mighty nation. And you, all the nations of the world, will be blessed. You will hold the gates of your enemies. And Abraham is like, God, you are aware of the fact that I don't have any kids, right? Right? You are aware of the fact that I don't have any kids. My wife is barren. I don't have any kids. She couldn't have any kids when she was young. And she is currently 65 years old, which means even if she could have kids normally, she can't have kids now because she's too old. And do you know how long God kept on promising, oh yeah, I'm totally gonna give you an heir so you can rule all these nations and you can bless the entire world and you can do the gates of your enemies? For 25 years, as he got older and older and his wife got older and older, and they didn't have any kids up until now. What makes you think they're gonna have any kids then? Right? Circumstances seemed impossible. Right? 25 years. You guys ain't even been alive for 25 years. He's still waiting on that promise. How is Abraham handling it? Has he thrown up his hands? Has he said, you know what? God isn't faithful. God isn't good. What is even going on here? I live in a tent. What's going on here? Let's see what Abraham's response is. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead since he was 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. And therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. He believed God in impossible circumstances for 25 years. And he just kept on believing. Based on what? Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and raised on account of our justification. Superhuman feats of faith. How could anyone have faith like that? How could anyone stand for 25 years in impossible circumstances? How could someone go to jail for the gospel? And when the communists say you're not allowed to preach in prison, he would do it anyway. And they'd say, why are you doing it? He's like, the guards like to beat me and I like to preach the gospel. We both get what we want. And so he got beaten regularly for teaching the gospel. I even forget, Wormbrand, I believe. Right, Rosie, Wormbrand? I think it's Wormbrand. Eastern Europe. Okay. So guys, salvation is exclusively through believing in Jesus. What do we need to believe about Jesus? So many trick questions, Troyer. What's with the trick questions? What do we need to believe about Jesus?
That he is God.
Okay, you got to believe he's God. What else? I know someone else can get past these trick questions as well. Such sneaky questions. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Nice summary there. Faith in Jesus is counted as being righteous. Faith establishes the law. No more rule following. It's from the heart. And I submit to you guys that now we're going to move into the part about how you can have that kind of faith, right? How you can have that kind of faith. And to do that, I'm going to head on over to Psalm chapter 20, or pardon me, the 25th Psalm. Now, the 25th Psalm is not the only place where this sort of thing can be found. It can be found all over the place, but I want to talk about the 25th Psalm, to talk about how you can have faith like Abraham's faith, the kind of faith where 25 years and impossible circumstances later, you are still fully assured that God's ways are the best, that you need to do things his way, and that he will come through. He will reward you. His plans are perfect, and everything is going to be right. Ultimately, this is the faith that lets you realize that there is nothing you can do. Look around you. If Jesus doesn't come first, every last one of us is going to die. Me, probably a little sooner than you guys. But we're all going to die. And we are helpless to do anything about it. There is nothing we can do. And ultimately, this faith will prepare us for that leap. Is God faithful? Will he raise us like he said? And that's why I want to look at the faithfulness of God in Psalm 25. Because our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. And that's how he communicates faithfulness to us. Of David, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Do you guys notice that salvation has always been based on God's kindness? I mean, like, even in the Old Testament, the Psalms, they're like, God, please don't remember my transgressions. Please blot out my sins. Be kind to me, O Lord. Right? It's not like they were rule followers up until Jesus came. And then after that, it's like, oh, suddenly now there's faith and grace. Now it's always been grace and faith the whole way down. Just like the turtles. It's turtles all the way down. It's grace and faith the whole way down. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. Oh, look, it's the humble again. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth. So you trust in God so your enemies don't exalt over you. Isn't that great? I don't want my enemies to exalt over me. So we have to learn his ways. His ways equal righteousness. His ways equal justice. It's the same word. God's rules, righteousness and justice, are different translations of the same Hebrew word, right? It's just in different contexts. God is good. He teaches us his ways, and he teaches the humble, the people who don't know better than him, right? He teaches the humble, the people that come to him and say, God, I need to know your ways because I can't do this on my own. So he says all the paths of God are loving kindness and truth. So loving kindness is a special word in the Hebrew, Hesed, and it refers to God's covenant love. It's his faithful covenant love. It's favor or being on your side that is based entirely on the fact that he's keeping his promises to Abraham. Did you know that you're saved by Jesus because God's keeping his promises to Abraham? Yeah. He said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The word nation and the word Gentile are the same word, goyim, right? So anytime you read nations, it's Gentiles. Are you a Gentile? I know I am. Have I been blessed by the seed of God, of Abraham? I certainly have. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He's the promised Messiah. How long did people have to wait in faith for that one? Well, Abraham had to wait 2,000 years. He was stone dead by the time that happened. By the time Moses wrote it down, 1,500 years, we had to wait for him to show up. But in his good time, he gave us what was really good. Jesus, who could save us, right? And it's based on God's promises to Abraham. And did you know that God's promises to Abraham are unconditional? Not based on anything that you do. If you're in his covenant, his faithfulness is on you, no matter what you do. Because it's unconditional. It's not you do this and I do that. Abraham went to sleep. God said, hey, let's have a covenant. Chop me up some animals. And he threw some animals on either side. Abraham goes to sleep. And then he wakes up and God is moving through the middle of the animals, making the covenant. And Abraham's just laying there going, huh? And God's like, these are the promises I'm making, right? Let it sink in for a second. Let your faith understand this. It's unconditional. You failed. Look at how you've messed up again. Surely God doesn't love you anymore. Now God's not going to keep us. No. No, God's covenant love is unconditional. His favor upon you is based that you're in the covenant. All his ways are covenant love. His faithfulness, his undying, unending, unquestionable faithfulness. Eternal. Truth. All your ways are loving kindness and truth. Truth is emet. And you think, oh, that means correspondence to reality. No. It's like when Gandalf goes to the guys at Helm's Deep and he says, look for me on the third day. And sure enough, on the third day, they look over there and it's Gandalf with an army, right? Gandalf proved true. You get out your bow and you shoot at the target and it hits it. Your arrow has flown true, right? It's not talking about correctness or correspondence to reality. It's talking about the fact that it is faithful and always comes through. That indeed, it proved true. God, all of his ways are truth, faithfulness. All of his ways are his covenant love, faithfulness. All of his ways are faithfulness. Your parents might throw you under a bus. They probably won't, but they might. It's a possibility. It's not likely, but it's a possibility. The earth might crash into the sun. Mr. Troyer might run out the door, set himself on fire, and throw himself off the balcony. But you know what's not going to happen? God is never going to fail to keep his word. That shot's not on the board. No matter what things look like, no matter how impossible things seem, no matter how long you've waited, God will come through. He is absolutely, positively faithful. And that is why no matter what things look like, and no matter how long you've waited, you can put your faith in him. But death is so scary, yeah. But God promised. And he's going to be true. He's never going to disappoint. It may be a while. You may wait. Abraham, stone dead before the promises came. But those promises came. Right? And that's why you can have faith like that. Because of God's faithfulness. And then you look about how you're going to be behaving based on the fact that God is that faithful. You're going to be obeying him because you believe him. And you believe his ways are best because he said that his ways are best. And you believe him because he's always true. It always turns out that way. Always. The earth could split in half tomorrow. But there's not going to be a big flood over the entire world because God promised. Right? The whole place may go up in flames. But one thing that's not happening is a global flood because God keeps his word. Right? It's absolute dead on certainty. And you enter this covenant, God's steadfast love, just like Abraham, by believing God. In our case, it's believing God about Jesus. He believed God about having a son and the promises that God gave him. And this faith grows more robust as it is faced with time and impossible circumstances. Because the more you live by your faith, the better your faith gets. Because the righteous man will live by his faith. The one who's lifted up, his soul's not right within him. The righteous one lives by his faith. Oh yeah, it's all coming together now. It's all coming together now. And we find in our original passage in Galatians that there's a contrast. There's the work of this flesh. The things the world tells you are going to satisfy you in life, right? That's what you think is going to satisfy you. And is it going to satisfy you? No, no, it's not. And the fruit of the Spirit, who's the Spirit? Oh, me and my trick questions. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness.
No, no, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. The Spirit is God, right? Okay, he's the person of God that comes and lives with you. Now, we say that Jesus can come live in your heart, but that's not something we literally mean, right? Because Jesus is the resurrected God-man, and he has a body. And if he was in your heart, it would explode, right? Because he takes up space, right? So what we're talking about is Jesus is your heart, is that we have a spiritual bond with him. By having the Holy Spirit with us, we have a union with Christ, right? He points us to Christ and glorifies Christ. But he's the person of the Godhead that lives with us. And so he communicates the attribute of being full of faith to us. Because again, this is superhuman faith, right? You are not going to have this faith on your own. You have to accept it from God, who's going to fill you with this faith, right? Because even the faith itself is more than you can muster on your own. But fortunately, God has promised that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth, or you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And everyone that he saves, he gives the Holy Spirit to, not just to super Christians. He gives him to everyone. And that means that the fruit of the Spirit will come to you. This faith can be yours. It's just base level Christian equipment, right? It is the faith that pleases God. And so there are either people in this room right now who need to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Or there are people in this room, including me, who need to continue and be exhorted to work on our faith, to take captive every thought. instead of grumbling and complaining about things that happen, say to ourselves, this is God's plan, and it's perfect, and no, I don't understand it. I don't know why this has to be, because it's really unpleasant and I don't like it. Or, why did I have to steal those cookies again? Now I have to admit to it. I don't want to admit to it again. Maybe just one little white lie. No, must not, right? Because life is full of this stuff. And every opportunity is an opportunity to do it God's way and to trust God and to give thanks to God instead of whatever else might feel more comfortable for you, right? To build up your faith by practicing it, by doing it. The Spirit is God, and He brings about communicable attributes of God in us. We're empowered by the faith that He gives us because He is faithful. He gives us the faith because He's faithful. And our faith, our thought process, is God is going to keep His word. And that's what our faith is based on. Jesus has promised. What has He promised? Look it up, guys. There's lots of wonderful promises in the scriptures, and lots of them are for us. Not all of them. Be careful in the Old Testament. Some of those are promises to other people, such as we do not need to build an ark 2x2, or build an ark and gather animals 2x2. That was a command given to someone else. But because He's faithful, we can be faithful too. And just to remind you, life is going to be full of unfavorable circumstances, times when it just does not look like it's going to make it. Like, what is God even doing in this circumstance? This isn't happening. God is going to, I am not going to be able to get through this. Is God going to really keep His word? Yeah. Yes, He will. He always will. We have to understand that we're helpless in our own power, right? The more helpless in our own power we are, the more we can rely on God to take care of it, instead of having our mind work endlessly to try to figure out how we're going to take care of it, right? There's an extent to which you can just say, you know what? I've done what I can. I've done what I'm supposed to. I've done what God asks. Now I'm going to let Him take care of it. And so we can live our lives with thanksgiving and joy. We don't fret. And we give thanks to a God that there's one thing that's absolutely certain. He's going to come through. He's absolutely going to come through. As an interesting side note, because I've got a minute or two here. Did you guys know that it's not the fruits of the Spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a single fruit. And all of the things in the fruit of the Spirit are all closely interwoven and interrelated, right? I mean, you know, if you really believe that God has purchased you salvation at the cost of His own Son, and you really believe that Jesus has done what He said He did, you are going to love Him. You are. You are going to love Him. And you know who He loves? Us, right? So you're going to love each other. Because He loves us, you're going to love us, right? It's all interrelated. If you really believe it, you're going to be full of love, joy, whatever the circumstance. You wake up one morning and you realize, oh snap, I was going to study for that test, but I forgot. And you sit down and you realize as you look at the test that you know nothing. Nothing. Did you know that you're still going to heaven? Yes, I'm still going to heaven. In a million years, no one's going to remember this test. Nobody. Now, my parents might be a little upset tomorrow. But no one's going to remember in a million years because I'm going to heaven. Right? Joy. Because whatever happens, you're still going to heaven because it's not up to you. And God's coming through. Even if you, like, you know, absolutely bomb a test. You could be a lot less fretful, right? Peace. Right? Joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? I mean, it's all just like interrelated and everything, right? Every bit of it is interrelated. Kind of, that's why you guys know that you can't, like, people try to, like, you know, like, separate the attributes of God, but they're actually very interrelated and everything, right? I mean, have you ever considered how God's justice and his goodness are absolutely interrelated, and his mercy is also this, like, just completely woven into his goodness and his justice. Anyway, I don't know. That's not today's subject or anything. Well, I've got a couple minutes, so why don't I grab questions from you guys? You guys can give me trick questions if you like. I'm not afraid. Yes?
Do you find that when it uses the word righteous in the Old Testament, it's saying something different than when it's used in the New Testament? Or how do you distinguish when it's basically talking about like a way that you live versus an imputed, you know, God-given righteousness?
Okay, so the righteousness that we have is God's righteousness, right? And God's righteousness includes how he shows mercy to the people that he's decided to show mercy to, right? Because he's keeping his word. Just like he promised to show mercy when he promised to Abraham. So he's being righteous by giving us his righteousness and imputing us his righteousness. I know some people, they see this big division between the righteousness of God when he's saying, you know, you're not supposed to lie and you're not supposed to steal, and God's righteousness when he says, here, like, let me give you my righteousness. You know, but understand that, yeah, we lie and steal, right? That's not our righteousness or anything, right? I mean, we're going to grow in being more like God and doing less lying and stealing and stuff, but we're never getting there. It's God's righteousness, right? And so, I mean, I think it's just entirely contextual, but God's righteousness that he covers us with is the exact same thing where he doesn't lie and steal, right? It's his goodness, it's his absolute faithfulness, right? Entirely to his glory, which was another thing I was thinking this morning during the sermon and everything, is that, yeah, for us, it's all about glorifying God, right? And it's to God's glory that he's so good to us. But God's motivation is love, right? He's glorious because he's so loving. Like, that's just so wonderful that he would be so kind and merciful to us. Of course, we're going to give him glory constantly over it. But God's not up there going, you know what? I want people to glorify me, so I'm going to be kind to them. No, he's just like loving. And everyone's like, that is so glorious. And it's only right that God be glorified, right? He has nothing to be humble about. Right? I mean, it's like people are like, God is so proud. What do you mean proud? Proud is when you think more of yourself than you're supposed to. You can't think more of God than you're supposed to. That's not even possible. That's impossible. Okay. See, I like that question. It's a good question. Why don't I go back into Psalms then? If you guys ain't got no more questions, I got some more stuff we can talk about in Psalms. As David has faith. Because Psalm 25, guys, Psalm 25 is just like the tip of the iceberg with this entire set of Psalms talking about God's truth and his loving kindness, right? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Psalm 26 is a, this is the prayer. This is a little bit interesting because how you stand justified by God is God gives you his righteousness, right? But Psalm 26 is how the justified, you know, are before God after they've been justified, right? How they stand before God doing what's right. David writes of David, give justice to me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in Yahweh. I will not waver. Test me, O Yahweh, and try me. Refine my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. See, David, believing God loves righteousness, is now seeking to purify his life. Because God's ways are best, and he wants to be pleasing in God's sight. Now, there is this background reality that no matter how good you are, God will not love you anymore. No matter how bad you are, God will not love you any less. And yet, to glorify God and to be pleasing in his sight, David seeks to purify himself. I do not sit with worthless men. I will not go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go around your altar, O Yahweh, in order to proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and to recount all your wondrous deeds. O Yahweh, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the congregations, I shall bless Yahweh. So David, his reaction to the truth that God has saved him and it's all of his ways are loving kindness and truth is to try to be as pure as he can and to wash his hands. Because do you guys know what David's number one thing that he wants is? This is the interesting thing about David, because you know David lived his life. He was like Conan the Barbarian, right? I mean, not literally or anything, but he would go around the place and he would win battles. Like, David believed God, and he was invincible in battle. And God's plan for his life, and this isn't his plan for most people, is to go destroy all the enemies of Israel, right? So he would go out to battle, and it didn't matter if they outnumbered him 10 to 1 and had chariots and his men had pointy sticks. David won. He always won, right? And you're like, wow, that'd make a great movie. I wish I could live that life. You know what David wanted to do? He wanted to hang out in the tabernacle. He wanted to be in God's presence. He wanted to sit around with God, thinking God thoughts. That's what he wanted to do. And so much of our lives, we're like running around the place going, oh man, I wish I was John Wick, or oh, look at me, I'd like to be like this action hero or that action hero, right? Right? And David was like, nah, man, I just want to hang out with God. I want to think about God. I want to hang out in his tabernacle. I want to be a fixture. I want, when people go into the tabernacle, I want them to go, oh, there's David again. Is he a statue? Is he a real person, right? Look at him. He's always in the tabernacle. That's what he wanted. He wanted to hang out with God. He wanted to think about God. I just think that's interesting, right? Because we have this culture where we always glorify warriors and stuff. And David is like, nah, warrior. I mean, you know, I guess 9 to 5 and everything, it's what I have to do. But what I really want to do is I want to hang out with God. There's a new David movie out. I haven't seen it. Have you guys seen the David movie? Was it good? It was pretty good. I heard that it was pretty good. I haven't had a chance to go see it yet. We should probably go see it. I'm like really fond of David. One of the things, here's like something I really like doing when I'm reading about David's life, is I like to like find the Psalms where David writes about an event in his life. And then read that while I'm thinking about the event in his life, right? I always find that to be really interesting. One of my favorite psalms is about the time when David went to the Philistines. And he was, he was like getting away from Saul. And he's like, I guess I'll go hide out with the Philistines, right? And so he goes over to the Philistines. And they're like, wait, hang on a second. Aren't you David? Technically I'm David. Aren't you the one that they say you killed 10,000 Philistines? I'm crazy. I'm absolutely crazy. He starts drooling all over his beard and stuff. They're like, okay, get out of here, madman. I guess that's why he's here. He must be insane, right? Let's not murder him, right? And so he like goes off drooling on himself because, you know, he's like, this was maybe a bad move tactically to go to the Philistines at this point, right? And he runs off and he like writes this really incredible psalm about it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm like, wow, that's an incredible psalm, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. From an episode where he had to drool on himself to get away, right? Oh my goodness. Oh well. Anyway, guys, I guess I'm about out of time then. Any thoughts, questions, anything? No? Okay. okay. I will bless you guys then. Send you out. Is there anything else we're supposed to do? Nope. Okay, we're all good. Father, you continue to be good. I thank you for giving us your word. And I thank you for your enduring faithfulness on the basis of which we can live lives that are pleasing to you. And I just pray that you would not deny me, one of the students in this room, to join me forever in rejoicing around your throne forever. And I just pray that you would make yourself real and show yourself to us to encourage our faith, to give us strength and give us joy as we go back after this this blessed season, when we remember that you kept your word, that after thousands of years, you kept your word and Jesus came and the salvation has been accomplished. Thank you for your goodness. I pray you would bless these students as they go about doing the things that they're doing before they go back to school. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you leave, please clean up your cups. Any mess that you have, take all your bottles and everything. Please put the noodles in the bottle. Thank you.
Ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Thank you.